We're going to start this morning, a little fun little thing I was doing this week. It's kind of reminded listening to a song and kind of was reminded of times where songs and movies have been remade or redone, and the remake or the cover or the second one is actually better than the original. So see if you agree with me on this list. Let's start with songs. Hurt by Johnny Cash, better than the original.
Yeah.
His version is so much better than the original. Yeah. Woo!
And if you haven't heard it, you must.
And if, exactly. Go look it up later. That's your homework. You know, apply my message. There we go. Sound of Silence by Disturbed.
Yes.
So good. So good. Better than Simon and Garfunkel. Better than Simon and Garfunkel. It still blows my mind. When I listened to Disturbed's version before I ever knew it was Simon and Garfunkel's. And I just, Disturbed's better. I knew it was going to be controversy. I Will Always Love You by Whitney Houston. Yeah, that's fantastic. She did such a good job. This might be a little bit controversial. I think John Mayer's version of Free Fallin' is better than Tom Petty's. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew all that. You guys are all being petty out there, you know? I love it, guys. Oh, how about some movies? I'm a 90s kid, so The Parent Trap with Lindsay Lohan is better than the original Parent Trap. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Cinderella, the live action with Lily James, I think is better than the original animated version. I don't know if that's quite apples to apples, but I thought that was fantastic. Here's one I think will be controversial. I've seen them both. And the original is really good, but I still think the remake is better. Sabrina.
Yeah,
Sabrina with Harrison Ford rather than Audrey Hepburn.
Oh,
okay. I like the new Sabrina. It's really good. It's really good. Maybe less well-known, Poseidon. I like the remake better than the original Poseidon with, you may be familiar. If you go on a cruise and you let me know, I usually always say, watch Poseidon before you go, just in case. You gotta know what's up, you know, I'd hate for you to get trapped. I actually have not, I'm gonna throw this out because I think it's controversial, but I haven't actually seen either one fully through, but I've heard that the new Little Women is better than Winona Ryder's. Jeremy's agreeing, so let's all agree with Jeremy, all right? The new one is better than Winona Ryder's Little Women. That was an interesting one. This one, I stand by this 100%. The Jim Carrey Grinch is better than the original animated Grinch. 100%. I'll fight anybody on it. You can't convince me otherwise. I love that movie so much. I do a Grinch night with my nephews and nieces every year for Christmas, and I think this is the year they get to see the Jim Carrey Grinch. I'm so excited, right, Lance? Reese? I'll tell the kid. Well, that's true. I didn't think about that, but... They need to know Jim Carrey Grinch. Oh, man. I love it. Last one. Again, I actually haven't seen the original all the way through, but the Magnificent Seven remake with Denzel and Chris Pratt, I think, from what I have seen of the original, I mean, Yul Brynner, he's a boss, but I think Denzel, that's where I'm going with that. That was fun. Did I miss any major song or movie remakes that were, like, better than the originals? You guys have any? Oh, don't get me started. Don't get me started on that movie. They're both not good. That's the. I know. My dad and I go back on this all the time. He loves the remake. Matt Damon is not a cowboy. I couldn't understand Jeff Bridges 90% of the time. He's just. And I'm like, well, I don't know what he's saying. I just couldn't do that movie. I really could not do the new True Grit. My dad loves it. We always laugh about it. Okay. That was fun. You know, this morning we're continuing on in Leviticus. Leviticus, probably best known, and probably the reason why you're familiar with it or you even read it is because we know that it really is pointing forward towards Jesus. And Jesus is the lamb, the sacrificial lamb. He's the sin offering that kind of parallels what's going on in Leviticus. And so We get a hit on that this morning. We're going to talk about that. We're going to show really how Jesus is the remake, if you will, but he is so much better than the original sacrifice that was happening in Leviticus. And so we're going to unpack this. We're going to keep going through it. Again, if you're not familiar with Leviticus, it's going to sound weird. It's going to be different. I was talking with Zane before this. He's like, Leviticus. And I was like, okay, how do I talk to a kid about Leviticus? This is an interesting one. But it's great. He knew what was going on. But this will be fantastic. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to open our Bibles, Leviticus chapter 16. You'll see this is the Day of Atonement. I've tried to condense and shorten as much as possible. So we're actually going to read three different kind of sections out of chapter 16. Just for speed, efficiency, read the rest of it. It's great. It's fantastic. But I think we can read these three sections from chapter 16 and get kind of what I'm going for this morning. And so Leviticus chapter 16, if you'll open your Bibles and pull out your apps. Again, this is the Day of Atonement. And just real quick, Day of Atonement was this probably like the biggest day of the entire year for the Israelites. This was the day where the high priest was going to go into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred place in the whole entire God's tabernacle where he was dwelling. Only one day a year, one man got to go in there. And it was to offer sacrifices of atonement on behalf of the Israelite community. So this was a huge deal. And some of the parts we're skipping over is what Aaron, who at this time, the great high priest, had to do to cleanse himself, so that he could go in and offer sacrifices on other people's behalf. And it was very important that he didn't mess this up, because it would not be good for him if he messed this up. And so, a super important day. We've talked about sin. It's the main theme. It's the thing that separates us. It's why Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. Now we're getting back into a living relationship with God, but sin is still an issue, and it must be taken care of. So this Day of Atonement is almost like this catch-all day where it's like, all right, we're just going to cover everything, unintentional, intentional. We're going to take care of it so that God can continue to dwell with us in our midst. And so that's kind of some of the context. So we're going to do this. We're going to read verses 5 through 9. Again, the leading is just kind of about Aaron and what he's doing to prepare to go into the Holy of Holies. And so let's pick up in verse 5 and let's read a few verses. So it says this. From the Israelite community, he, being Aaron, is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Okay, so this is what he's going to offer on behalf of the Israelite community for their sins. Aaron is to offer the bull for his own sin offering. So earlier, he was also to have a bull. Bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. That is very important. Now let's move down to verse 15 through 17. Let's read this section. And again, what kind of comes after is what he does with the bull. Again, verses 11 through 14 is kind of how he sacrifices the bull on behalf of himself. Now 15 through 17, let's see what he's doing here. He shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain into the Holy of Holies and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover. That's the cover of the Ark of the Covenant. Atonement cover and in front of it. In this way, he will make atonement for the most holy place because of the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been. That's really the purpose of this Day of Atonement, the sacrifice, which is among them in the midst of their uncleanness. No one is to be in the tent of meeting from the time Aaron goes in to make atonement in the most holy place until he comes out, having made atonement for himself, his household, and the whole community of Israel. Now we're going to skip to verse 20, but 18 through 19 is him doing this exact same thing for the altar, and he's making atonement for the altar as well. Now verse 20, when Aaron has finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Now, verses 23 and on, we're not going to get to, but again, it talks about the burnt offering that that Aaron would make, and then the man who takes the scapegoat, what he has to do to cleanse himself, and when they can enter back into the community, and how this is to be a lasting ordinance. This would be a lasting thing that they do as a community every year. It's kind of their calendar is almost built around this. It's such an important day. Now let's unpack this, because it's so it's got so many great things to it, and then obviously which we're going to make the connection to Jesus and show how Jesus is so much better. It's so cool. First point, the penalty for sin is death. Man, Leviticus screams that, all right? Sin is serious. Sin is not just, oh, no big deal. Sin, I sin, no big deal. No, it is serious. Penalty for sin is death. And how this works, so how the death of an animal atones for a person's sin. Again, Leviticus 4 is also a good one to read alongside 16, because we're also kind of getting that as well, is that a person will take, will offer an animal and transfer their sin onto the animal. So again, Leviticus 4, about the sin offering, this person would lay their hands on this animal, their sin would be transferred to this animal, and this animal would act as a substitution. So maybe you've heard the substitutionary atonement, where you're substituted. The penalty of sin is death. So either you die, or something dies on behalf of you. And what Leviticus is showing is that you can transfer your sin to this animal, but this animal will die. This animal will be killed for your sins. And the priest would take the blood of this animal and sprinkle it on the altar, and that's how someone would be atoned for. Now, let's make sure we understand what this word atone for is. We sometimes jump to forgiveness. Not quite. Too soon. Too soon. It actually means cover. Your sins would be covered. And this is really important. If you want a New Testament book to read alongside Leviticus, Hebrews is your book. All right? And you will find that what Jesus, and I'm kind of skipping ahead, but we're going to talk about it again over and over, is that Jesus doesn't just, his sacrifice doesn't just cover your sins. It deals with it in such a more powerful and more definite and ultimate way. Old Testament, it would just cover. Your sins were covered, but they weren't totally 100% just evaporated. They were just covered. That's Hebrews' big point. That's kind of their theme they're hitting on, that Jesus dealt with sin in such a more powerful and more final way than the Leviticus and the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. We'll talk about that a little bit more, but I want you to get that. When somebody's sins were atoned for, they were just covered. Now, I want to make a quick point here. Repentance was still a part of this process, if you will. We sometimes think, okay, sacrifice, all they had to do was sacrifice an animal on your behalf, and then you were forgiven. Yes, but no as well. You still needed to repent. Famous passage from the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles 7:14. Probably haven't memorized, a lot of you. My people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, repent, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so we know from the Old Testament, the prophets especially, yeah, you could easily go through the motions with the sacrificial system. You could just kind of, oh, okay, I sin. Oh, I just got to take an animal. All right, cool. Or a grain offering sometimes, or a bird. All I had to do, all right, I'm good, we're done. And yet, prophets and so many people constantly say, no, you still have to repent. And that's a good thing for us today, where, yes, we have had Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and praise God, and it's such a bigger, better sacrifice in every way. But repentance is still important, and we don't want to go through the motions ourselves and just kind of, well, I sinned, but thank God, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, so I'm good. God, please forgive me. Great, thank you. And I'm going to keep moving on with my day. No, repentance is still so vital. So vital and so important. It was in the Old Testament, still is to this day in the New Testament. Man. But now, so we've talked about penalty of sin is death. Man, we get that. Totally understand that. Now, we have some interesting language. I hope you kind of maybe picked up on it in verses 15 through 17. If you look at verse 16, you see that it says, in this way, he, being Aaron, will make atonement for the most holy place. And then he will make atonement for the tent of meeting. And then he will make atonement for the altar. And that seems like, what does he mean by this? I don't get this. Why does he have to make atonement? Why does he have to cover the sin of the most holy place, of the tent of meeting, and of the altar? What is going on here? Well, check this out. Point number two. God, Yahweh, if you will, bore the sins of Israel. We have an interesting thing going on here. And this was actually brought to my attention through studying, preparing for this sermon. And the kind of the leading view on this is that throughout the year, as the Israelites were sinning, and they were bringing forth animals to sacrifice, right? They're transferring their sin to the animal, placing their hands on the animal, and then the priest would slaughter the animal and sprinkle the blood. And what was happening was the sin would be transferred to the blood of the animal, and then when the blood of the animal would be sprinkled on the altar, right, or on the tent of meeting at different times for different reasons, the sin of this person was being transferred onto God's holy dwelling, the tabernacle. And so in effect, he at that time was bearing their sins. He was taking it onto his dwelling. And it was, you know, adding up. And so you very much, I mean, I think you can already see where Jesus, oh man, I get where Paul says, Jesus, for our sake, became sin who knew no sin, right? You could probably say the same thing about God, Yahweh. He took on sin, but he didn't sin himself, but he took on the sins of the community throughout the year. And so this Day of Atonement would be Aaron now taking the sins off of the most holy place, off of God's dwelling, and placing it on the scapegoat and removing it from God's presence. Do we see that? Isn't that kind of interesting? And kind of like, I just never noticed that. I've read Leviticus all the time and never quite knew that this is what was going on. Okay, so Aaron's taking the sins off of God's dwelling. God's bearing it. Again, another great point on this. Mark 10:45, I think. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom. Ransom for many. Ransom. That word, Greek word, it kind of has a monetary, money kind of oomph to that word. So you could see it as God ransomed himself. He paid a debt. That's kind of the meaning behind this. And so, but that word also has to do with mercy. So very much we see kind of this imagery of God taking on people's debt. Their sin is causing debt. God's taking it onto his account, and he is taking care of it. And that's mercy. God's mercy, taking care of your account. I think we see that in Jesus' parables and a number of them. And we see that played out, and it's beautiful, and it's amazing. And again, sometimes we go to the Old New Testament, we're like, oh man, Jesus is so merciful, and it's so neat. And yet, we see this already in the Old Testament. God is already doing that. He's already paying the debt of sin. He's already taking it upon himself. He's already paying the cost. He's already doing that. Such merciful. It's so wonderful. I love it. Let's talk about this scapegoat, though. That's probably one of the more interesting things that have come up. If you'll notice in your Bibles, in verse 8, you should have a little footnote next to the word scapegoat. Mine does in the NIV. And if you follow it down, it says, the meaning of the Hebrew of this word is uncertain. It's an interesting one. When you have an uncertain Hebrew word, you tend to have a number of different views as to what this is meaning. All right? It could be just kind of the compound word of go away goat. So scapegoat, that's where we get it, all right? Kind of has that compound word flavor to it. Another prevailing view, enough to be like, yeah, this is, it's hard to be very certain, guys, in interpreting the Bible sometimes. So you go with what the best you can do. And the scholars say, yeah, there's holes in this, but this is the best we can do at this point in time until we have more information. So here's also a view that is very prevalent with this. this go-away goat or scapegoat, this Hebrew word is la azazel. Azazel, la azazel. If you read this sentence, one lot for la Yahweh and the other for la azazel. Well, if you follow the Greek, or the Hebrew, I keep saying Greek, follow the Hebrew, la Yahweh is connoting a proper name. So la azazel is also a name. What is la azazel? La azazel is a name for goat demon. Interesting. Now we find that following the grammar, okay, you have a name for goat demon. And in chapter 17, verse 7 in Leviticus, you have stop prostituting yourselves before the goat idols, the goat demons. La azazel. Again. Okay, what is going on here? Okay, blowing my mind. You're throwing my paradigms across. What is happening? Well, it would seem that what Israel is doing is with this scapegoat, they're transferring the sin from God's dwelling. He's been burying. He's put it on his account. They're taking it off his account. They're putting it on the scapegoat, and they're letting the scapegoat off into the wilderness back to La Azazel. And it's their way of saying we are returning the sins to their source. That's your third point. Scapegoat returns the sins to their source. Now, here's an interesting one. I think this has a lot of backing because it fits very nicely with Paul. For we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's so easy to look at sin and say, you know what, I just try a little harder. If I just get my mind right, I think a little bit better, then I'll stop sinning. Bad theology. It's not the theology, at least of the Bible. No, we fight a battle. And the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. And we do have demons. And then again, in our Western society, okay, yeah, at best, we maybe are like, yeah, there's demons, but we don't really like, no, they can't really do anything. And we don't always fully grasp, but to the Old Testament, and especially the New Testament, they're saying, no, these things are real, and they are going after God's people especially, and they are trying to trip you up. I was just watching a movie the other day. It was showing that it was in the Sistine Chapel, and they kept hitting on this really part of this guy, and it had these demons wrapped up around his legs, around his ankles. And that's such a great, sin entangles us. And yet it had demons being the ones. And so we always have to make sure our theology includes that. It's not just so naturalistic and materialistic that, oh, I just have bad desires and I just need to think differently or I just need to get more disciplined. No, we very much have an enemy, demonic powers that are trying to trip you up. They're trying to trip you up. They're trying to get in your way. And in some sense, they're kind of, again, responsible, though you are responsible too, and that's a hard thing to sometimes grasp, but they're acting on you, and if you give in, then you're responsible. But they are also the ones bringing forth this sin and behind a lot of this. And we need to be aware of that this morning. I think they were aware of that. It's not just us. There are other powers going on, and we wrestle against them, as Paul would say. Man, it's powerful. So how does Jesus parallel all these things? I think this is really cool. Jesus is paralleling all these. Hebrews 9:13. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Man, how much more? Jesus is so much more. Jesus doesn't just cover our sins like the Leviticus sacrificial sins. He doesn't just cover it. No, he deals with it in a full, as the old famous song goes, a full and final sacrifice. He deals with it completely. He crucifies it to the cross. He defeats death with death. I love that. I've always loved that. He fully and finally puts it to the cross. And as our college young adults have been talking about in Romans chapter 6, Paul will hit on this like crazy. He's like, sin is dead. It's been crucified. Why are you still giving in to it? Why are you still allowing it to reign in your mortal bodies? It doesn't have dominion over you. It doesn't have control over you. Stop giving into it. Let it go. It's been crucified. It's been crucified. Sin has been defeated through Jesus' blood. It gives us such hope. It gives us such comfort. Man. 2 Corinthians 5:21, I've already kind of mentioned it, but it's so good. Let's mention it again. For our sake, He, being God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. And again, it's this, he put sin on Him. He bore the sin. He didn't sin Himself, but He bore the sin so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, so that the sin may be dealt with in other ways, so that our accounts may be clear. Man, He took upon our debt. He paid for it. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. Where does a scapegoat come in? Man, this was an interesting one. Think about it for me. It's kind of both and. It's not necessarily either or. A lot of stories have layers, tons of layers. A really good example of this is Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, where Jesus is the mercy seat. He's the blood that gets sprinkled on the mercy seat. And He's the high priest who does the sprinkling of the blood, right? So you remember, Jesus always has many, many things He is doing at the exact same time. And it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's incredible. How does the scapegoat come into the Gospels, and where do we see it? Do we see it at all? Well, let's go two options, and they're probably, again, they're not mutually exclusive. Where do you see two people put together, and one is condemned to death, and one is given life and set free? Two thieves? Not quite. Not quite.
Barabbas.
Barabbas. Scholars think, okay, Barabbas is kind of acts as the scapegoat. He's the one that gets to live. Jesus is the one that dies. Interesting. He gets the grace and mercy, and yet he is released into the wilderness. He's released into the crowd that's saying, crucify him, crucify him. So he is kind of released back into where evil is emanating, the crowd that is condemning their God and King to death. Powerful. It's profound symbolism there. Now let's see it as Jesus acting as the scapegoat. Where do we see Jesus going into the wilderness and coming toe-to-toe with goat demon? Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus being led into the wilderness. Interesting. Much like Leviticus 16, where the man would lead and take the scapegoat into the wilderness back to its source. And Jesus just so happens to go toe-to-toe with the epitome of sin and rebellion, Satan. And how does he condemn? What does he do? Does he give in? Does he give in to Jesus? No, it's the foreshadowing that Jesus is going to defeat Satan and in sin and death, because he doesn't give in. Because he doesn't give in to Jesus or to Satan. Because he doesn't give in. He resists. And it's the foreshadowing that Satan's time, your power is up, buddy. And it's going bye-bye. Because I just defeated you in your own turf, in your own place. Man, Jesus is a boss. I love it. So in conclusion, one, this is why the Old Testament is so awesome. I hope this encourages you. Like, man, there's so much in the New Testament that is got so much Old Testament holding it up, and they're hitting on it. And even things like Jesus in the wilderness isn't just, oh, Jesus went into the wilderness. No, man, that was some significant theological points being made by what Jesus was doing. Jesus knew it. Authors all suddenly understood it, finally. And he's defeating sin, man. I love it. Number two, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Man, we got to be careful of this. Again, we're Westerners. We're supernaturalistic. We're super materialistic, which means what we can see, feel, touch, hear, smell is what is real. And so these spiritual beings, rebellious spiritual beings, trying to trip us up and be like, I don't know, that kind of sounds a little foo-foo and stuff, unless you've been, maybe you've experienced that, then it's not. But if you haven't experienced it, it can be kind of, ugh. But Paul, if we take his word seriously, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against these powers, these rulers, these thrones and dominions. I hope that affects our prayer. God, I don't just pray, God, help me more discipline or help me to say no. I say, I rebuke you, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. You have no authority here. You have no authority over here. This sin has no authority over me, has no dominion over me. I hope that changes the way we pray. It's important. This is my favorite one. I hope you're encouraged this morning. Number three. Oh, John Calvin, man. Gosh, he's so good, guys. He's so good. Even if you don't agree with predestination stuff, he wrote so much other stuff that it's fantastic. And I love this. Christ is much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. Christ is so much more powerful to save than Adam was to destroy. This should give us hope this evening, this morning. There's hope every single day as we are wrestling with sin and these evil powers. Christ is so much more powerful to save. If only we trust him, if only we walk in faith, if only we continue to claim the blood of Christ over us and his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness, if we continue to walk with him, then what's really wrong with the world, not systems, not governments, not people, what's really wrong with the world is the sin that's being just perpetuated by evil, rebellious spirits in all of us. Now we got a chance. Because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. Man, we can do this. Why are we keep giving authority back to these, back to Satan, back to sin? It's been defeated. It's been defeated by the much better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, I love it. John and I were talking after church last week, and he kind of said a really great point. God's grace is why we worship. And so that's our final point. God's grace begets. I like the word begets. It's just a fun. It just means causes. God's grace is what leads us to worship. It brings about worship in us because we see his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. And gosh, what's also the takeaway? And I'm going to ask Jason, if you will, to come up. Because what's the proper response after a sermon like this, talking about Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, talking about how he's done it so much better. He hasn't just covered, but he has totally dealt with sin in a so much more powerful and final way. That sin no longer has dominion over us and we have freedom in Christ. We just continue to say, we claim it. And we say, yes, this is mine. This is for me. This is my inheritance right here and now. And we walk in freedom and we keep saying, yes, the only proper response to this is worship. And say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dealing with what was so wrong with me. Thank you for leading me out of this. Thank you. And so we're going to sing a song and we're going to worship together and praise Jesus. Boy, that is, it's really what we just got to keep doing. Amen? Let's do that together.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you've promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you. Thank you, Lord. And thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Oh, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you. Thank you. And I thank you. born. And I thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving me, Lord. So thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. Oh, I thank you, Jesus, I thank you. Gratefully thank you.
Thank you for how you have borne our sins. You've taken it upon your shoulders, God. We thank you, Jesus, for willfully, not just willfully, lovingly taking our place, sacrificing yourself so we may have forgiveness and grace and a clear conscience to serve you, God. I love that. God, help us to go forward this week with that victory in you, the victory over sin and death. God, the victory we have over Satan and his rebellious spirit. God, help us to be wise and to continue to claim it and to walk in it and to walk by faith and to trust you. God, as we walk in freedom. Oh, God, we can't thank you enough this morning for all that you have done for us and all that you're going to do. Oh, we praise you this morning together. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. And we all said together, amen. Amen. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jason. Amen. Some announcements. Next week, remember, we're going to be setting up for Christmas, so maybe plan to stay if you can. Some few minutes afterwards, more people will get it done really quick. Paintball, Advent, Christmas dinner. There's a lot of signups on that back table, so just hit it before you